Well, good morning, everybody. Happy Sabbath. It's good to see you. It's like we got a little bit of a thinner crowd today. I wonder if they heard I was speaking, or I don't know. But we do have one guest here. Diane brought a guest. Everybody like to greet her and make her feel welcome today, hopefully. Rhonda helped me out with that a little bit. She can help me get introduced there. And I must apologize. I do tend to be kind of an introverted person, so I kind of need that assistance sometimes to get to meet people. Once you get to know me, though, then I'm kind of cantankerous and fun to be around. But I'd like to bow with me a little bit as we go to God in a little prayer and open this portion of the service with prayer. Father in heaven, Lord God, I thank you for each and every one that made it here today, Lord, that came together to worship you and to praise your holy name. I pray, Lord, that as we look at your word today, Lord, that your spirit would be with us, that we could have understanding and that we can apply it to our lives, Lord, and to grow in your grace and in your love. And I just pray these things in Jesus' name. I got sort of a theme today, and it kind of revolves around the word door. I'm not going to go into John chapter 10 where Jesus talks about, he says, "I'm the door." I'm going to avoid that altogether, but still yet, I'm going to kind of go around the word door. I'm going to go through a couple different things, and most of these scriptures I'm hoping are already ones that you say, "Well, I never heard anything about those." Where did you find that in the Bible? That was well hidden in there, and you know, like the prayer of Jabez or something, where that guy found that and wrote a whole book on it, and everybody was like, "I missed that part," you know. But these are stories in the Bible that I think you should be well familiar with. One being the story of Noah and the Ark. Everybody heard of that one? Anybody heard of Noah's Ark? Anybody? Who hasn't heard of Noah's Ark? I got like zero on that, so that's good. So either you've already heard of Noah's Ark or you're sleeping at this point. So, kind of forgive me a little bit today too. I feel a little bit like the jumbled or words in my brain. So if I stumble on my words and it doesn't quite make sense, try to allow the Spirit of God to let the Scripture fill in you there so that you can understand God's Word, even if I don't present it perfectly. But another story that we're going to deal with is out of Exodus 12, and this is where it has to do with the Passover. And finally, I'm going to look at Deuteronomy a little bit there, where there's some instruction is that the children of Israel are given in Deuteronomy chapter 11, and that's where the scripture reading came out of, and these are the three areas that I'm going to present to you today, and then in each one of these instances, there's a door involved. Does anybody know that there was a door on Noah's Ark? They had to get in somehow, right? And was there a door involved with the Passover? There was, wasn't there? And then when they went into the Promised Land, maybe this might be the one that's a little less familiar to you, maybe, but there was specific instruction that was given to them in relation to the door or the gate to their area. I don't believe that, even though the story of Noah's Ark is so well known and so common. I think that's one. You know, that's one of the ones when you go into preschool class at church, right? That's one of the first ones you get to. You know, that's the ones that you get to. But even in all this time in the times that I've spoken, I don't believe that I've ever actually spoken on the Noah's Ark. But I think it's very relevant in today's day, this message of the Ark. It's found in Genesis chapter 6. So if you'd like to turn with me to Genesis chapter 6. And that doesn't have the entire portion of the story there, but it's going to, I'm going to give you the full portion of it that's that takes place in chapter 6. And while I turn to chapter 6, I'm just going to reread what was read there for the scripture reading. This is in Deuteronomy 11, chapter 11, verses 26 to 28. He says, "Behold, I set before you this day a blessing and a curse. A blessing if you obey the commandments of your Lord, which I command you this day, and a curse if you will not obey the commandments of the Lord your God, but turn aside out of the way which I command you this day to go after other gods, which you have not known." When we look at the story of Noah, and I'm going to ask like the youth that you pay special attention to this story, because this story is very relevant. The world is going to tell you that this story is a myth, that it's not true. And there's a reason why the world doesn't want to believe this story. Because there's two parts to the story of Noah. On the one hand, you have the part where Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord and was saved, right? Does everybody know that? But the other part of the story isn't so great for those on the other side, for those that aren't on the ark. What happens to those that aren't on the ark? They don't live. Everything that has breath that's not on the ark, everything that has breath that's not on the ark dies. So for a person that doesn't want to choose God and choose that salvation and choose that grace, the consequences are not good. So if you're a person that wants to reject God, if you're a person that doesn't want to accept the grace of God, is this a story that you want to believe is true? In this ark, like I said, there's a door. And those who entered the door, there was eight of them, Noah, his wife, his three sons, and their wives, and the animals that entered that ark, they survived. Read with me a little bit through Genesis chapter 6, and starting with verse 1, it says, "And it came to pass, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and that they took them wives, all of which they chose. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants in the earth in those days, and after that, when the sons of God came into the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, that the same became mighty men which were of old, men of renown. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him in his heart." One thing that you will hear with people when they say, "Is there a God or is there not a God?" They'll say, "There can't be a God because there's so much evil." Right? Has anybody heard that? "There's no God. There's too much evil in the world. I can't believe in a God because there's so much evil in the world. I can't believe in him." At the same time, you will hear people say, "Well, look at what God did to all those people. Look at what he destroyed everybody in that flood. I can't believe in a God that would destroy everybody like that." So on the one hand, you say, "I can't believe in God because there's evil. On the other hand, you'll say, I can't believe in a God because he destroyed them. Why is there evil? It goes back to the Garden of Eden. There was knowledge of good and evil, and people chose evil out of lust of their own heart, out of the desire for that. They chose it. In this time, in Noah's time, the evil got so bad, so horrible, that God said, I can't deal with this anymore. I can't let it go on. But God is good. There's also the knowledge of his grace in this story. Picking back up with verse 7, it says, And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. And then in verse 8 it says, But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man, a perfect man in his generations, and Noah walked with God. And Noah begot three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh corrupted his way in the earth. We look around in this world, and it seems like the violence just keeps going on. Just yesterday, another school shooting. Somebody, it was in their heart to kill his fellow students, to murder them. Some people might say, well, the solution is to take away the tool that it was done with, and that solves the problem. I think a lot of those same people, though, they don't want to acknowledge God in any way. They don't want to teach this story of Noah in those schools. It's not acceptable. It's not allowed. The colors of the rainbow have been co-opted. The colors of the rainbow have come to mean pride. Not a promise from God that he'll never flood the earth again. The Bible says that he hates pride. He says, humble thyself in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. In Noah's time, they had pride. It says they were men of renown. They were amazing. They did wonderful things. They were giants in the land. But their thoughts were evil continually. The flesh was corrupted. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Picking back up with verse 13, it says, And God said unto Noah, The end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. God gives Noah detailed instructions. He says, Make you an ark of gopher wood. Room shalt thou make it in the ark, and shall pitch it within and pitch it and without with pitch. And this is the fashion which thou shalt make of it. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits. The breadth of it 50 cubits, and the height of it 30 cubits. Not exactly sure how the length of a cubit is, but it's estimated to be from your fingertip to your elbow, probably approximately 18 inches. which means the length of it would be, if the length is 300 cubits, it means the length would be about 450 feet. 300 feet's the length of a football field, so it's like a football field and a half in its length. Three stories tall, 45 feet tall approximately. Wide. They'll say, there's no way you could fit all the animals that need breath, all two of each kind on this boat, on this ark. That's what they'll tell you in the world. There's too many different species. There's too many different kinds of animals. When you get to college, if you're in youth, they'll tell you, there's no way. It's not possible. This story's not true. One thing I'd say is, one thing we look about is, when God says, he says he put them two of each kind. And you say, what is a kind? In science class, they'll tell you, show you these different classifications, and the word kind isn't used. I had one person tell me one time, the Bible is not correct because, there's confusion over was Jonah is it a great fish or a whale? What kind of animal was this? And it can't be a whale because a whale is not a fish. Who believes that a whale is not a fish? Steve says a whale is not a fish. Where am I going with this? All right? When did somebody determine that a whale was not a fish? A whale swims in the ocean. It can survive in the ocean. It swims around. It's got flippers, right? But it does have a blowhole. It breathes. It can breathe. Comes up, gets air, goes back under, right? So somebody made a determination, well, that's a mammal, right? Did that classification necessarily, is that necessarily how the Hebrews would have thought of it when they saw this whale swimming out there? That they would have said, well, that's a mammal. It's an arbitrary classification that men have came up with to define it. It could have been a whale. Can a person survive for 3 days and three nights in the belly of a whale? Now we're talking miracles. Can a man spend 3 days and three nights in a tomb dead and come back to life? Now we're talking miracles. Youth, Bill Nye says he wants you. Bill Nye, the science guy, says he needs you, the next generation. Karl Marx said, we need the public schools because that's how we get the next generation. They have the advantage. Or at least it seems they have the advantage because they have the ability to teach their doctrines, their teachings during the week. It's full up on PBS where they say there is no God. They're going to tell you the things of the Bible are not possible. And some of those things aren't possible under natural circumstances. Normally, dead men don't rise from the dead after 3 days and three nights. But normally, people don't come to life without just come to life out of rocks and water. I seen on PBS one time they said, well, you know, with a little bit of heat, a little bit of chemicals, all of a sudden life can come from nothing. The world will tell us we're crazy because we believe that it took God to do it. But don't be weak in your faith. Youth, listen. Adults, be ready to give an answer. When they tell you that there is no God, know where Psalm 14:1 is, where it says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Know where it's at. Do you want to be a fool? They all say we're foolish. According to the Bible, foolishness is when you say in your heart, there is no God. In this ark, going on verse 16, it says, a window shalt thou make in the ark, a cubit that shalt thou finish it, and a door of the ark shalt thou set in the side thereof, but the lower second and third story shalt thou make it. And behold, even I do bring forth the floods of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh. Whereas the breath of life from under the heaven and everything that is in the earth shall die. But with thee will I establish my covenant, and thou shalt come into the ark, thou and thy sons and thy wife and thy sons' wives with thee. And every living thing of all flesh, two of every sort, thou shalt bring into the ark. To keep them alive with thee, they shall be male and female. Of fowls of the air, of their kind, and cattle after their kind, of every creeping thing of the earth after his kind, two of every sort shall come unto thee to keep them alive, and take them unto thee of all food that is eaten, and thou shalt gather them to thee, and it shall be for thee and for them. Thus did Noah according to all that God commanded him, so he did. Noah got the instructions from God how to survive, how to be saved. He followed the instructions. He built the ark. Everybody was saying he's crazy. What do you? He'd say, Noah, what do you believe in climate change, Noah? Are you a climate change? You believe in climate change? Climate doesn't change. Noah wasn't a climate change denier. He believed that there was a flood coming, that there was going to be some climate change. In various areas, you go to the national park, you go to a museum, you'll see it on TV, you'll see it in your school books. They'll say, well, we found these bones in the ground, and these bones prove that the earth is millions and billions of years old and life evolved over great expanses of time. Am I an expert on paleontology? No. But just think, what makes logical sense? If there was a flood, and now all the flesh on earth died, there was giants in the land, what would you find in the dirt? What would you expect to find in the dirt, buried all over the earth? Bones that got buried in a hurry with a massive flood? You know what happens to the bones? I've seen some. I got my property out there. You know what happens to the bones on animals that didn't get buried? My dog goes over there and chews on them, chews them up. They don't turn into a fossil. Two different elements to this story. Those who are on the boat and those who went through the door, those who got on the boat, the ark. It's a good story. It's a good story of hope for those who want to trust in God. But for those who want to reject God, it's better to think of it as a myth. It's not true. If you want to deny God and live your own way, might as well consider it untrue. If you want to live for God and you want to trust in Him, go through the door and get on. I'd like to fast forward a little bit to Exodus chapter 12. I'm going to read with you verses 7 through 25. Noah built the boat, the ark. The floods came. The destruction happened. But then the waters assuaged. They got off. Noah's children began to have more children. The earth began to repopulate. There was the Tower of Babel. The people became scattered. Nations, different nations developed. Different peoples. And God called Abraham to start a nation. And He told Abraham, your descendants will inherit the promised land, the land of Canaan. But He also told Abraham, He said, you're going to spend 400 years in Egypt. 440. When He went to bring him out of Egypt, God made a judgment between Himself, which was the children of Israel, because the children of Israel had God the Creator as their God, and the gods of Egypt. There were several plagues. 10 plagues. Flies, locusts, darkness, blood in the water, frogs, hail, fire, different things. One final plague. Was it the firstborn of man and beast would die when the death angel came through? Once again, though, God provides a way. God provided a way for the children of Israel. Is everybody to Exodus 12? Everybody except me. Exodus 12, starting with verse 7. And it says, and you shall take of the blood and strike it on the two sides of the post, the upper post of the house, upper door post of the houses, wherein you shall eat it. This is after God had told them to take a lamb and sacrifice it. And He says, and you shall eat of the flesh in the night, roast it with fire, and unleavened bread with bitter herbs, they shall eat it. Eat not of it raw, nor sodden at all with water, but roast it with fire, his head with his legs, with the pertinence thereof. And you shall let nothing of it remain until morning. And that which remaineth of it until the morning, you shall burn with fire. And thus you'll eat it, with your loins girded, and your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand. And you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, against all the gods of Egypt, while I execute judgment, I am the Lord. He's saying two things here. And this is similar to what happened with Noah. He's going to execute judgment. He's going to execute judgment against those who worship the idols, the false gods, the prideful king of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, that would not let them go with the hardness of his heart. With the gospel, we have good news. The gospel means good news. Everybody understands that, right? The gospel means good news. But it's also important to understand what the bad news is. To understand that there is judgment. There's two sides to this story. Just like there was in Noah's story. There's the death and destruction. There's the judgment. The good news was that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. He was righteous. He followed the instructions of God. The bad news here in Egypt. Those who worship idols. Those who have a hard heart and reject God. Reject his instruction. The bad news is they'll die. The good news, if you go through the door that has the blood of the Lamb on the doorpost, if you're on the inside, you're saved by God's grace. The gods of Egypt, the judgment was against them. Picking back up on verse 13, and it says, "And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses which you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you. When I smite the land of Egypt, and this day shall be unto you for a memorial, and ye shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it as a feast by ordinance forever. 7 days shall you eat unleavened bread. Even the first day you shall put away the leaven out of your houses. For whosoever eateth the leavened bread from the first day until the seventh, that soul shall be cut off from Israel. And in that first day there shall be a holy convocation. And in the seventh day there shall be a holy convocation to you. No manner of work shall be done in them, save that which every man must eat, that only may be done of you. And ye shall observe the feast of unleavened bread, for in this selfsame day have I brought you your armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore shall you observe this day in your generations by ordinance forever. In the first month, on the 14th day of the month, at evening, you shall eat unleavened bread until the 1 and 20th day of the month at even. 7 days there shall be no leaven found in your houses, for whosoever shall eateth that which is leavened, even that soul shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he be stranger or born in the land." Notice that strangers who weren't born in the land can enter in. "You shall eat nothing leavened in your habitations. You shall eat unleavened bread. Then Moses called for the elders and said unto them, Draw out and take you a lamb according to your families, and kill the Passover. And you shall take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in the basin, and strike it on the lintel and the two side posts, that the blood that is in the basin, and none of you shall go out of that door of his house until morning. For the Lord your God will pass through and smite the Egyptians when he seeth the blood upon the lintel and the two side posts. The Lord will pass over the door and will not suffer the destroyer to come into your houses to smite you. And ye shall observe this thing for an ordinance to thee and thy sons forever. forever. And it shall come to pass when you come into the land that the Lord will give you according as he has promised that ye shall keep this service. The children of Israel got the blessing here. They're the ones that are protected. They're the ones that are within the door. The blood is on the doorpost. But their journey is not done. The children of Israel, they're being released from bondage. They're being set free as being slaves in Egypt to go into the promised land. When they enter into the promised land, the door comes into play again. If you turn with me to Deuteronomy 11, 7 to 25. Deuteronomy chapter 11, verses 7 through 25. I was in chapter 7. I need to get over to chapter 11. Starting with verse 7, it says, "But your eyes have seen all the great acts of the Lord which he did. They saw all the plagues that were done in Egypt. They saw the parting in the Red Sea. When they were in the wilderness, they saw the other miracles. They saw the manna from heaven. They saw the quail that God provided from heaven. They saw the bitter waters turn sweet. They saw water come from the rock when they were thirsty. Many miracles they saw. They saw their great deliverance." And he says, "Therefore," verse 8, "you shall keep all the commandments which I command you this day, that you may be strong and go in and possess the land whither you go to possess it. And he says that you may prolong your days in the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers to give unto them and to their seed, a land that flows with milk and honey. For the land whither thou goest in to possess it, it is not as the land of Egypt from whence you came out. Where thou sowest thy seed and waterest it with thy foot as a garden of herbs. But the land whither you go to possess it is a land of hills and valleys, and drinks water of the rain in heaven, a land which the Lord thy God cares for. For the eyes of the Lord thy God are always upon it, from the beginning of the year even unto the end of the year. And it shall come to pass, as ye hearken diligently unto my commandments, which I command you this day, to love the Lord your God, and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul. He says, I will give you the rain of your land in due season, the first rain and the latter rain, that thou mayest gather in thy corn and thy wine and thy oil. And I will send you grass in the fields for thy cattle, that thou mayest eat and be full." He says, "Take heed to yourselves, that your heart be not deceived, and you turn aside and serve other gods and worship them. And then the Lord's wrath be kindled against you, and he shut up the heaven that there be no rain, and the land yield not her fruit, unless ye perish quickly from off the good land which the Lord gives you. Therefore shall you lay up these words in your heart and in your soul, and bind them for a sign upon your hand, that they may be frontlets between your eyes." Parents, listen to this. "And you shall teach them to your children, speaking of them when you sittest in thy house, And when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, when thou risest up, and you shall write them upon the doorpost of thy house and upon thy gates. That's where the door comes back into play. He says, you write them upon the doorposts of your house and upon thy gates. And here's the result. That your days may be multiplied, and that your children, and that your children in the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers to give them as the days of heaven upon earth. For if you shall diligently keep all these commandments which I command you, to do them, to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, to cleave unto him, then will the Lord drive out the nations from before you, and ye shall possess greater nations and mightier than yourselves. Every place wherein the soles of your feet shall tread shall be yours, from the wilderness and Lebanon, from the river Euphrates, even to the uttermost sea shall be your coast. Therefore shall no man be able to stand before you, for the Lord your God shall lay the fear of you and the dread of you upon all the land, and you shall tread upon as he hath said unto you. The children of Israel, were saved from Egypt, taken from bondage, led to the promised land. What does God call them to do? He calls them to love him with their heart, their soul, their mind. He wants his commandments, his ways, to be his frontlets between their eyes, on their hands, on the doorposts of their houses, on the outside of the boat, on the outside of the ark, is wickedness, evil. But in your houses, those should be places of sanctuary. Those should be places where God is welcome, where God is loved. Where your heart and your soul and your mind are devoted to God. We have a lot of battles to face. We have a lot of distractions in this world. We have a lot of competition. Satan wants to devour. Satan wants to destroy. The world says that God is the source of evil. And there would be no evil if there was, you know, why? There's no God, there is evil. And then when God destroys evil, they say, well, God's evil for destroying evil. But he tells Israel, and this was the scripture reading, starting at verse 26, he says, this is what's set before you. You have these two choices. I've saved you. I've brought you from Egypt. I've brought you to the promised land. And here's your choice. I'll set before you this day a blessing and a curse. There's two sides to the story. A blessing, if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you this day. And a curse, if you will not obey them, of the Lord your God. But turn aside out of the way which I command you this day to go after other gods, which you have not known. When they went into this land, there was many gods to choose from. There's Baal. There's Moloch. Dagon. Wicked things were happening. I heard people say that, oh, God's wicked because he told the children of Israel to go in and destroy them. God destroyed all the evil in the flood. And when God asked Israel to destroy these wicked people, it was God's will because they were wicked. God had given them time. Israel spent over 400 years in Egypt. They had time. But they became more wicked continually. They would get pregnant. Adultery, I'm sure, fornication. And when they didn't want the child, what would they do with it? They would sacrifice it to the god Moloch. They would kill him. They were murderers. They worshipped idols. God said, don't go after those gods. Don't go after those ways. I've brought you to the promised land. You want to be blessed? There's two options in front of you. Which side of the door do you want to be on? The ark that's protective? The side of the door that's protected by the blood of the Lamb? What's on your doorpost? What's on the doorpost of your heart? Do you love God? If you love Him, do you show your love by keeping His commandments? I'd like you to turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 3. Second Peter chapter 3, I'm going to start with verse 1, read through verse 13. Starting in verse 1, it says, "This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up you pure minds by a way of remembrance, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us and the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking in their own lust, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all the days continue as they were from the beginning of creation." As I look around in this world, seems like there's plenty of scoffers out there. Plenty of people out there that would say, Noah, that's a myth. Those plagues in Egypt, just stories. Was the earth destroyed by a flood? Just a story. Not scientifically accurate. Where is this Jesus? Where is his coming? I don't see him yet. Verse 5 says, "For this they willingly are ignorant of, that the word of God, the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water, and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished." It says they're willingly ignorant of it. Willingly ignorant that the earth was judged and a flood destroyed all the wickedness. "But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men." Then he says, but beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish. They say that God's the bad one. Does God want people to perish? Was that why he created you? Because he wanted you to perish? No. It says God's not willing that any should perish. But what? But that all should come to repentance. God doesn't want the death and destruction. God wants you to come to Him. God doesn't want your children to be deceived. Verse 10 says, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, and which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat. The earth also and the works that therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being a fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. The first great judgment in Noah's time was a flood. The second judgment here sounds kind of hot. It says with fire. I'm a believer in fire as a good method for cleanup. Try to put stuff in the garbage can, it fills up real quick. You burn it up, it turns to ashes, cleans it up real nice. Of course, the airboard, Samuelkin airboard, doesn't like fire because it puts smoke in the air. And that's hard to breathe. When God comes for cleanup next time, as He promised, it's not going to be a flood. And it says those who are willingly ignorant of that first flood, they don't believe that Jesus is coming again. They're skeptical because it just doesn't seem to happen. Hasn't happened yet. But I think there's more out there. There's more out there that God's waiting for. He says He would that all should come to repentance. There's more souls that God's waiting for. There's more souls that He wants to be a part of His kingdom. If you don't love God, and you want to reject Him, is God going to force you to be with Him for eternity? He's not going to force you. He wants you to choose Him. He wants you to choose to love Him. That's the choice that He set before Israel as they entered the promised land. He says, I set behold you two choices, a blessing and a curse. There's the death and the destruction. On the other side, there's the power of the resurrection, the power of life, the living waters, the bread of life. In Revelation chapter 3, verse 7, it says, "And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things says he that is holy, he that is true, he that has the key of David, he that opens and no man shuts, and shuts and no man opens. He says, I know your works. Behold, I have set before you an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name." That key of David, the one that has the right to the key of David, is the one that sacrificed his blood for us. Who was able to put the blood of the Lamb on the doorpost of your heart. So you can be on the inside. He says, I have an open door for you. He says, there's nobody out there that can close that door for you. There's people out there that can try to deceive you, lead you down a different path. There's people out there that might try to prevent you. But there's only one person that keeps you from going through that door. He says, nobody can shut it. It's your choice. I have two choices for you. Which side of the door do you want to be on? In Revelation 3:19 it says, "As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten." He says, "Be zealous therefore and repent." He says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hears my voice and open the door, I will come to him and will sup with him and he with me." He has a door. Just like that door that went on to Noah's Ark. Just like the door that protected them when they're in Egypt, when the death angel went through. Just like the doors on their houses when they went into the promised land and they posted God's ways on their doorpost. There's a door on your heart. On your heart, you have two choices. I heard in the olden days, the preachers used to like to preach fire and brimstone and scare people into accepting Christ. And I think there's a certain amount to that, because the truth of the matter is that without Christ, the path is death and destruction. If you look at what the norm teaching of the day is, when they say in their heart that there is no God, what is the teaching? What is the result of that? You have this life, and that's it. What's the path? Death and destruction. Once you're done, you're done. God's not going to force you or anybody to be a part of His kingdom. The bad news is the alternative is separation from God. Eternal death. But the gospel, the good news is that God doesn't want that anyone should perish. The good news of the gospel is there's a way. He says, be zealous and repent. Come to me. I have a door. It's open to you. I'm knocking. I want you in my house. He says, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I pray that God bless you and keep you. And that your heart be true to God. And that you seek the blessings of God. And not turn away from God. I pray that God give you the strength and the faith to continually teach your children. Because the battle's great. Those that want to take us away are many. But may the Lord be gracious to you. May His light shine upon you. And you be blessed and experience the good news and the blessing of Christ. And just like Noah, find grace in the eyes of the Lord. God bless.